It is also the beginning of a new year. The beginning of a new year. If you're tracking with God's calendar, Shana Tova. May it be a sweet year and a sweet ceiling, a good ceiling for this year. That's the Hebrew calendar. When Jesus looked into the scriptures, he didn't see September. That came later. He didn't have our Gregorian calendar. No offense to all of us Westerners, but he had the Hebrew calendar that God established with the moons and the seasons. And he looked at a day like today and he said, it's going to be a happy new year. And so for all you messianic believers, Shana Tova, happy new year to all of you. And we're going to start this new year off, like Brandon said, with a baptism this afternoon. So it's a good day for some people to publicly profess their faith in Christ and their desire to follow him. And as many of you as would like to, you're certainly welcome to join us. You can just come down here on Freeport Avenue, go down to the oceanfront. There are three boardwalks. Go to the middle boardwalk, cross over to the waterfront, and you'll see me and Ralph Johnson. I don't see at the moment. Maybe we'll Shanghai a couple of people to help us out with the baptisms. There's a little bit of a rip current going on. It's a wonderful day. There's Ralph. Thank you, my friend, sitting right here. If it had been a snake, my mom said, if it had been a snake, he would have bit you. He's right there in front of you. Thank you for being here, and we're looking forward to that. But first, we're going to look into the gospel according to Luke, as we have been. Last week, we saw Jesus lament and prophesy over the city of Jerusalem. He lamented their rejection of him, not because his feelings were hurt, but because he knew the implications that would come about as a result of their rejecting him. And Luke tells us that it was with tears in his eyes that he mourned over Jerusalem just before he entered the temple and cleaned house, so to speak. It's important to note that it wasn't a fit of rage in which he did all this. Instead, it was simply, quite simply, one more attempt in a long line of attempts, a very long succession of efforts to see his people experience his peace rather than their own strife. How many of you know that God wants you to experience his peace instead of your own strife today? He does, and the only means of truly lasting peace is Christ himself, and many of the people in Christ's day failed to recognize him, as he said, or recognize their day of visitation, and so they fail to experience life and peace with Christ in God. But as believers who belong to Christ, that's what it means to be a Christian. It means we'd follow in his steps and by grace do as he did. And since we belong to him and since his spirit is in us, sometimes Jesus comes into our lives and he turns over the tables. Don't you know that you're the temple of God, Paul says. You're the temple of God. So he comes into my temple and your temple sometimes, and he says, oh, not in my house. Let's turn this one over. Let's upset the apple cart a little bit. I know you got some money and some things going on. Not in my house. Not in my temple. And so he comes with a tear in his eye, in love, to turn over the tables. He will absolutely cleanse and correct because he longs for us to return. And he acts on that longing with tears, we see in this example in Luke, with intense love, with many opportunities. Aren't you thankful for many opportunities and for his grace that's amazing and his mercies that are new every morning? And yet, somehow in the finite life and time that we have, it's limited. And so he says, man, today's the day. Don't wait for another day. Don't wait for a day that's warmer to go jump into the ocean and get baptized. No, today's the day. It's okay. It's okay. Today's the day. Take advantage of it because the hour is short and you just don't know. So that was last Sunday. And this week, as we look at chapter 20, we see Jesus teaching in the temple again, preaching the gospel, Luke tells us. He's doing that, and as he is, he, and more specifically, his authority is called into question. His authority is called into question by the religious leaders. Have you ever called God's authority into question in your life? Let's be honest with ourselves today. This is a little bit of a scary thought. Have you ever questioned God? Now, I know probably everybody in the room has, at some point or another, for some reason or another, asked God a question at least. Sometimes we go beyond that asking God a question and we begin to question God and call him into question, and we see that this morning. And Jesus gives us some perspective on that, specifically regarding the authority that is God's and that is his. And he shares some of the resulting implications that arise when we question his authority in our lives. He sets a really good example for us to follow, as he doesn't compromise at all when he shares yet another parable and clearly reiterates some themes that he's visited before. And he pulls no punches with them, yet somehow he's able to speak to people who don't want to hear anything about what he has to say and to make them close their mouth at the end of it. Only Jesus could do that with such grace, and I pray that we're able to do the same thing, have that unswerving commitment to the gospel and to the grace in which we are called to share it. Let's just pray right now before we read. Father in heaven, in fact, Holy Spirit, we ask you this morning, would you speak to us as we read your word? Lord, would you grant us ears to hear, eyes to see you? Lord, may our hearts be single in purpose, be purified in this moment that we might see you. Grant us openness of mind and heart and spirit for your glory and for our good, that we might know you through your word even now. Holy Spirit, have your way in us. In Christ's name we ask you all these things. Lord, let it be. Amen. So let's read from Luke 20 and verse 1. On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders confronted him. And they declared, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who's the one who gave you this authority?" But he replied to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" And so they discussed among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he'll say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, since they're convinced that John was a prophet." And so they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither am I telling you by what authority I do these things." But he began instead to tell them and the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and leased it to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers so that they would give him his share of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another servant, but they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send a third, but this one too they wounded and threw out. Now the owner of the vineyard said, "What am I to do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they'll respect him." But when the vine growers saw him, they discussed with one another, saying, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so the inheritance will be ours." And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and put these vine growers to the death and will give the vineyard to others. However, when they heard this, they said, "May it never happen." But Jesus looked at them and said, "Then what is this statement that has been written? 'A stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will crush him fine as dust.'" Jesus is accosted by the trifecta of chief priests, scribes, and elders here. It's like all the branches of government descending upon him at once. And they said to him, in verse 2, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who do you think you are? You must answer to us." That's their posture, their approach here. And I asked this before, and I'll ask again. How about we'll say it this way? God is God, and I'm not, and He doesn't have to answer any of my questions. God doesn't have to answer to anyone. If He answers in a sense, it's to His own character, His own greatness and goodness. God doesn't have to answer to anyone yet. How many times does humanity call Him into question? And universally so, from the greatest saint to the most staunch atheist, everyone has inquired of God or posed a question to God, or even questioned His actions and His authority in their lives. Interesting here in Luke 20, again, look at the context. It's a subtlety here because there are plenty of people throughout the biblical narrative who have inquired of God, right? Or asked questions. That's part of our human condition, isn't it? David said that he just wanted to gaze upon the beauty of God all day long and inquire in His temple. Just to sit there and know God in this way. And we can get to know by asking questions, right? Moses asked questions of God. What's your name? Who shall I say sent me? Would you show me yourself? Give me a bone here. Mary inquired of God, how shall these things be? How is it? How is it that a virgin is with child? How is this? How can this be? Humans are finite creatures, right? We don't know everything. And since we don't know everything, but we want to know everything, we ask questions. In much the same way a child would. I was watching my 3-year-old granddaughter this week. And during our time together, if she asked me one question, I promise you she asked me 100. 100 questions. Papa, what is that? Papa, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? When is mommy coming back? When is mommy coming back? 2 minutes later, when is mommy coming back? Why? Why are you doing that? Why? Kids ask questions because they don't know and they want to know, right? So it makes sense that we as adults, children before Almighty God, do the same thing. And so we ask questions. Sometimes adults ask questions, kids do for that matter, not because they want to know something, but because they want to make a point, right? Or they want to tell you something with the questions that they're asking, make a statement of some kind. Not because they want to know, but they want you to know what they know. And the priests, scribes, and elders are asking questions because they don't believe in or respect the authority of God's Son. They respect their own authority, and for that reason, they called His authority into question. So I'll ask us again, do we ever question God in the same way? Why? God, why? When are you coming back? Are you coming back? Did you forget about me? Again, it's in our nature to inquire, but at some point it can certainly become an affront to God's authority when we call His authority into question. God says this through the prophet Isaiah, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?'" Have you ever asked God, what are you doing? Have you ever quarreled with God? That's an indictment right there. The clay may not say to the potter, what are you doing? But I think a lot of people surely do. What are you doing? By whose authority are you doing these things? They asked Jesus. Who do you think you are to be turning over tables and telling us what to do? And Jesus, as He so often gracefully did, answers their question with a question of His own. All right, I'll answer your question. First, you have to answer mine. Beware when God asks you a question. Look at it throughout Scripture when God asks a question. He doesn't ask questions so that he can discover some previously unknown information. God asks questions so that we can discover some previously unknown information. And so he asked the priests in verse 4, was the baptism of John, Jesus speaking here, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? I love that we've been studying Luke's gospel for the past 2 years, and due to no planning on my part or anyone else's, it just so happens that we're baptizing on this morning, and Jesus references baptism here on this section of Luke. John the Baptist, was his baptism from heaven or from men? And he asked this in order to make a point, and he surely does. Their answer to the question reveals that the authority that they believed was theirs truly belonged to God, and actually they believed the people were in authority over them. They were afraid of the people's ability to exercise authority over them. Man, it was a sham of authority that they were hanging on to for themselves. But he literally put them on their heels. It was like on the Family Feud when you're trying to steal an answer and they all huddle up. Okay, what do you think, guys? I don't know what to say. If we say it's from heaven, well, gosh, he's going to say, then you idiots, why didn't you believe it? If you're saying it was from heaven. But if it was from men, holy cow, the people are going to stone us because they believe it was from heaven. We'd rather hang on to our position and our perceived power than admit we were wrong. So the religious leaders answered in verse 7 that they did not know. How ironic. They want to ask God their questions, but they don't want to answer his question. And sometimes we do the same thing, and we should probably be very careful and tread very lightly when we're tempted to call God into question. Not because he can't handle our questions or because it's necessarily wrong to ask them. It's in our human nature to inquire, but it's in our sin nature to call God and his actions and decisions into question and expect him to explain everything to my satisfaction. I'll say that again. It's in our human nature to inquire of God, but it's in our sinful nature to call God into question, as is being done here in Luke 20. And we would be wise to consider which nature is motivating me when I inquire of God. How did the serpent appeal to Eve in the garden? He called God's word into question. Has he really said? Is that what he really meant? Yep, that's what he said. That's what he meant. And it's foolish to question his authority and his word. So Jesus in verse 8 says, since you won't answer my question, then I won't answer yours. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now here's the thing. If they had had one bit of discernment or known the hour of their visitation or one iota of regard for the Holy Spirit, if they had just simply had physical ears to hear on the day when Jesus was baptized, remember that one? A voice from heaven was heard by everybody around there. Eyewitnesses said, did you hear that? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I wonder whose authority he came in. If they simply had ears to hear, literally or spiritually. This is my beloved son. Interesting choice of words. Huios, interesting. Beloved, agapetos. Same phrase that's used earlier in Luke, Jesus uses in this parable. Beloved son. The parable of the vine growers. A man planted a vineyard, verse 9. A man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. We've said before in our foray through this gospel of Luke, Jesus' parables about the kingdom, when he says the man or a man, he's generally referring to the father. These are familiar themes that Jesus is now repeating in his stories about a man loaning resources to his servants. Sound familiar? Placing them as stewards and then proceeding on a long journey. It's very clear who the man in the story represents, and it's painfully clear in just a moment who the vine growers represent as well. And being that the vine growers are stewards and not owners of the vineyard, they're trading a portion of the produce in exchange for the opportunity that the owner has afforded them. Think about that. And so the owner sends a servant to come and receive that portion that they've agreed to give him because it's not their vineyard. It's not their vineyard. They're giving that portion in exchange for the opportunity that the owner's given to them. And when he sends a fellow servant to remind the stewards to make good on the arrangement that they've made, not once, not twice, but three times, each and every time the stewards reject the master's call. And they mistreat the servants and are still unwilling to render to the owner that which was rightfully his. He was, after all, the owner. And worse yet, they want to seize upon the opportunity for themselves when the owner sends his own son. But first, the owner had sent these three other servants. Interesting, you know, I look at these and I think, man, I wonder who they represent. We start to see that the owner's represented by God, right? Or God's represented by the owner. We see that the vine growers or the stewards are representing the religious leaders that are in place there. And we see these servants that are sent represent the prophets or the messengers that God has sent to his people. And it's interesting. He says three. He could have said one or two. He says three here. It makes me think of Moses and Elijah and John the Baptist. You know, one goes and it says that he went away empty-handed. It kind of reminds me of Moses going with the people and as a voice of the Lord to call them, and he quarreled with these people and they wouldn't listen and he loses it and he goes away empty-handed. The next one goes away shamefully. Kind of reminds me of Elijah running from Jezebel, fearing for his life, going away shamefully. And then that third one, it says that he's wounded and cast out. Reminds me of John the Baptist, who came as a prophet of God to call the people back to himself, and they wounded him and cast him out. He was put in prison and beheaded. And then, of course, we get to the Son. We know who the Son represents, Christ himself, the beloved Son, huios agapetos, the very same phrase in Luke 3 at Jesus' baptism. Another reference to baptism this morning. When the owner sends his beloved son to the vine growers, they make good on their promise to try and kill him and take the vineyard for themselves, supposing they'll inherit it by default. But the story concludes with the owner of the vineyard rewarding the vine growers for their rejection and gross mistreatment of not only their fellow servants, but for his son as well. In verse 16, he will come and destroy them and will give the vineyard to others. And it's not clear in the text here when the religious leaders, whether it's religious leaders or the people who say, may it never be. Some commentators believe it's the religious leaders who say, may it never be. May it never be that you would take the vineyard, try to take it from us and give it to someone else. Or some people saying, may it never be that someone who was simply a steward would go and kill the son of the owner of this vineyard. In either case, they know this thing should not be happening. Jesus was telling them that their time of watching over his vineyard was coming to an end. And it was specifically addressing the attitudes and actions of these religious leaders as a people, but not wanting to leave us out of his gracious correction, he then gives the power statements there in verses 17 and 18 that apply to every one of us. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, Christ himself. And he said, everyone who falls on that stone, the stone that is Christ, will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like the dust. Are we beginning to understand the seriousness with which God takes it when we try and call his authority into question? Not the inquisitive and curious questions that come from our human nature, not the questions that a child might ask in order to learn something or to know someone, but the probing and even condescending questions that come from my sin nature when we're tempted to call God into question and his authority in our lives and in the earth. He says we'd do better to fall upon the rock and plead for mercy than to proceed in our pride and have the rock fall on us. Do we see how seriously God apparently takes this? Questioning God in that manner is like one step away from rejecting Christ. Or dare I say, one step away from killing Christ. Because when we do that, we're trying to place ourselves in charge. We're expecting God to serve our desires. May that never be. So the choice is clear. Either we can fall on the stone that is Christ, we can fall on our knees and throw ourselves on His mercy, and in so doing be broken before Him, conceding that we won't have every question answered, conceding we'll have to lay down our own desires and take up His desires in exchange for the life and the peace that He wants us to know and to experience. Or we can continue in our questioning His authority in our lives and be scattered like the dust and be destroyed by the stone that is Christ. Woe to him who quarrels with his maker. Would we rather have neatly lined tables without Christ in our lives? Or would we help us today? Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us to choose wisely, to choose resolutely, give us willing hearts that would yield to your sovereignty? Have mercy on us, Lord, for your name's sake. Lead us into the truth today. Keep us by the power of your name. Let your kingdom come, Lord. We don't want to be at the whims or serve at the whims of our own authority or anyone else's, any authority of earth. Father, we want to yield to your authority in our lives and in this earth. And so we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth, in the earth, in our lives, in our relationships, in our vocations, in our families and households. Father, in this church, thy kingdom come and thy will be done, Lord, in this household of faith. In every decision that's made, thy will be done in the way that we appropriate the resources that aren't ours, that you've put in our hands, Lord. We're just stewards. It's all yours. Lord, may we hear the word of your servant who comes to us, your envoys who come to us. May we answer the call, Lord, and may we fall on the rock as though it were. Lord, we're at your mercy. And thank you, Lord, that it's not just servants that you call us, but you raise us up and you make us to sit with princes, your word says. You make us joint heirs with you. You make us to be friends of God. Thank you, Father. And then you say, when we act in faithfulness, you actually grant authority to us. How beautiful is your design? How wonderful are your ways, Lord? Help us to yield to your ways. Your way is better. So we love you, Lord. Not just as servants, but may we be clothed in humility today and humbled by the reality that you would call us friends, that you would love us so much that with tears in your eyes, you would redeem us and you would turn over the tables and call us back to yourself. Lord, and for these people who are making a commitment to you this morning, Father, Laura and Susan, and Eric and Emily. Father, I pray as they're hearing this truth from your word, Lord, that it would find a home in their hearts. Lord, and as they respond to you and to your word this day, may the commitment that they make and the experience that they have with you, that we're about to have with you, Lord, may it be such an experience, Lord, that from this day forward, their lives would be different. Lord, I pray that for each of us today. In your mercy, may we see you and know you and walk with you and experience you this day. We yield to you. We trust in you. We hope in you. We cling to you. Be glorified, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you would stand as we close, I want to pray some verses from Psalm 141 over us all this morning. The psalmist says this, Lord, we call upon you. Hurry to us, Lord. Listen to our voice. We plead with you, Lord. May our prayers be counted as incense before you, the raising of our hands as the evening offering. And Lord, we pray, set a guard over our mouths. Lord, would you keep watch over the door of our lips, the things that we say, the seeds that we sow, the questions that we ask. Lord, do not incline our hearts to any evil thing. Be glorified in your church. In Christ's name, we ask all these things. Can you say amen? Amen and amen. Thank you for being here today. I'm going to ask the baptismal candidates to just meet us up here in the front for just a minute. And Eric, did you want to say something? There are parking waivers that we have in the back. If anyone is unable to